Well, thank you, Andrew, for allowing me to preach and preside today, and thank you, too, for allowing me to write the back page of the notices, which gives you a brief outline, which we're now going to see illustrated a little, courtesy of a slide sequence. Thank you, Ian. That's Holy Trinity, Cambridge, which you've heard. It's rather squashed between other buildings, so difficult to get a photograph of the whole church. You'll know the next church is where I was ordained 50 years ago this morning, because I was going to serve my first curacy in the Diocese of London, so that's why I was ordained at St. Paul's. And here is the young Ted, with the vicar with whom he served first as a curate. Yes, it is me. And there's the church, St. John's Southall, in West London. I was there for 3 years as a curate before moving up to East Hull, where I was curate in charge of St. Andrew's Drypool. After 2 years there, I moved into the country. That is All Saints Mackworth, just outside Derby. I was simultaneously vicar of that church and rector, next please, of St. Michael's Kirk Langley, the next village, and for the first 3 years also priest in charge of St. Andrew Radburn, another village. Total population of three villages, only about 1,000 people, but we were right on the edge of Derby at Mackworth, and so we had quite a number of people from Derby in our congregation. And then after 7 years there, here we've really got a picture of the church, because it's the church of the people, not the building, St. Simon Southsea in Portsmouth, where I was for 19 years. Thank you very much. In the pulpit of St. Simon's, there has long been a wooden desktop on which to place one's sermon notes. Before any preacher puts his notes down, he may read the following words engraved in the wood: "Not I, but Christ, be honored, loved, exalted. Not I, but Christ, be seen, be known, be heard. Not I, but Christ, in every look and action. Not I, but Christ, in every thought and word." To which I say, Amen. Today I'm just going to speak on the last two verses of the Bible reading, one now, one later. "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile." The word gospel means good news, and the gospel is quite specifically the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. And one thing Paul is saying is that the gospel is in itself powerful, able to do things for a man or woman who listens to it and accepts it. As Paul wrote, it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. A vicar whom I knew once told the story of a taxi driver who called to ask to see him. He asked the vicar to introduce him to God. The taxi driver had been mixed up with a gang. Even one night had had a body in his taxi. Now he wanted to quit. How could he? The vicar tried to explain God to him. He could see that the taxi driver was not understanding. The vicar was not on his wavelength. Last, the vicar picked up the Bible. Somebody's taking the Bible away. Picked up the Bible. And he read the passage about the lost sheep, Jesus' story. When he looked up, the taxi driver was in tears. That vicar's words had meant almost nothing compared with the Bible passage. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't seek to expound the Bible. If I thought that, we'd just read the Bible to you and not say any more about it. Certainly the Bible, the sermon though, is not the place for sharing one's own opinions about this and that, but for preaching messages from the Bible. A few days before I was ordained, Billy Graham had begun his 1966 mission at Earl's Court in London. One evening he told the story of a brilliant professor who thought nothing of him, Billy Graham, but was persuaded by a neighbour to go to one of his meetings. The professor thought it was all emotionalism. During the hymns, he was telling his wife that he didn't like them. But when listening to Billy Graham, he heard a verse which gripped him. Sometime later, he got to speak to Billy Graham, told him he felt his logic was very weak, but there was one verse he quoted from the Bible which he could not get away from. It went over and over in his mind after the meeting, until he fell on his knees by his bed and asked the Lord Jesus into his life. The verse was St. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The gospel is the saving power of God. God's word had done what Billy Graham himself could not do. There was a friend of mine when I was young, used to work in an office in Winchester as an accountant, Winchester City, where I grew up. This young man was sent away to work in Reading for a few days. In the hotel where he stayed, there was a Bible by his bed, placed there by the Gideons, who put Bibles in homes and other places. And my friend opened the Bible and just happened to turn to the 53rd chapter of the book of the prophet Isaiah. Prophesies in detail in that chapter the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross. And as he read what Jesus had done for him, he was moved to commit his life to Christ. The word of God is indeed powerful. I could tell you many more stories to illustrate Paul's words, the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. I expect some of you could tell stories too. In the Bible itself, there are descriptions of the power of God's word. The prophet Jeremiah said it was like a hammer that breaks rock in pieces. Through the prophet Isaiah, God likened his word to rain which falls and makes a land full of trees, instead of being a desert where only briars and thorns grow. The gospel is powerful. Why is the gospel powerful? What gives the gospel, or for that matter, the whole of God's word, the Bible, its power? The answer is in two parts. Firstly, and obviously, the gospel is powerful because God is the author of it. The Bible is powerful because God inspired it. As Paul wrote to Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed, meaning it's given by inspiration of God. Chief reasons why the Christian believes the Bible to be the word of God is because the Lord Jesus Christ taught during his time on earth that it is the word of God. Why does just even a verse sometimes have the power to draw a man to commit his life to Christ or to make some other momentous decision? Because there's a second part to the answer as to why the Bible is powerful. It's because God, the Holy Spirit, speaks through it to those who are prepared to listen to him. I guess that not everyone who heard the Bible reading this morning heard God speaking to them through it. Some of us may have been distracted by other thoughts, some of us may not have been willing to learn something fresh, thinking we know it all already. Indeed, probably some of us try to read the Bible at times without listening to God. I know that's what I do at times. Just a routine. But God, the Holy Spirit, speaks through the Bible to those prepared to listen to him. Going back 50 years, not everyone who heard Billy Graham heard anything through his Bible-based addresses, because many were prejudiced and hardening their hearts. But God, the Holy Spirit, speaks through the Bible to those prepared to listen to him. Three missionaries went into southwest Ethiopia in the early 1930s. It took them 3 years to learn the local language and another year to help 35 people to faith in Christ. Then the Italians invaded Ethiopia and the missionaries were driven out. The only thing they left behind was a crude translation of the Gospel of John. 5 years later, one of the missionaries was allowed to return to Ethiopia. He kept hearing stories about a huge Christian movement in the southwest of the country where he had been working. He finally got permission to visit and found a church there with more than 10,000 members. Entire villages of born-again Christians were scattered across the countryside. And most impressive were the tremendous testimonies of healing. People who had been blind were now seeing. Cripples were now walking. But when the missionaries had translated the Gospel of John and were forced to leave in a hurry, they omitted to tell those who had become Christians that the miracles Jesus performed didn't happen today. Those new Ethiopian Christians had read the gospel, believed, and prayed, and God had moved in power among them. Now we can obviously apply all this to ourselves in more than one way. Firstly, we should quite clearly seek to be more ready to hear God speaking to us through his word and to obey him. The Apostle James exhorts his readers, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Secondly, it's also obvious that you don't have to be a gifted preacher like Billy Graham for God's word to be powerful on your lips. Indeed, you don't have to be a preacher at all. We could all learn verses and passages from the Bible that may be a help to other people as well as to ourselves. Sharing the gospel, which is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, is not a privilege for ordained ministers. Indeed, some people are more impressed with a simple explanation of the gospel from someone who doesn't have the gift of preaching than an explanation from a minister. May each of us find for ourselves that the gospel is the saving power of God. What you have heard from me so far this morning is a repeat of the first sermon I preached after I was ordained, with a few changes to bring it up to date. Originally, it took 20 minutes to preach because there was no sound amplification system then. Today, it took 15. Preaching then involved raising your voice and waiting for the echo to subside. I preached it again for two reasons. Firstly, because it's good to be reminded that the gospel is the saving power of God. But secondly, because I believe the same about it as I believed 50 years ago. And I thank God for his grace enabling me down the years. There are things I've learned in that time, But my understanding of the gospel, which I learned before I was ordained, remains the same. Like the Apostle Paul, by the grace of God, I can say, I am not ashamed of the gospel. What is the gospel? The answer is in the second verse to which I'd like to draw your attention, the last verse of our reading from Romans. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Those last words are a quotation from the prophet Habakkuk. And Paul goes on to explain them in the following chapters of his letter to the Romans. I'll try to do so much briefly. We all sin and need God's forgiveness. Jesus died on the cross, bearing our sins. When we turn to him in repentance and trust, our sins are forgiven, and we are reckoned righteous in God's sight by God. That's the meaning of the righteous will live by faith. Through faith, we are reckoned righteous. The Bible uses just one word for reckoned righteous. It is the word justified. It's used in the sense of just as if I had never sinned. Reckoned righteous. We cannot make ourselves righteous, but God reckons us righteous when he forgives us. We cannot earn righteousness. It is a free gift from God. We are reckoned righteous, justified. And the process of being reckoned righteous is called justification. On the 31st of October next year, we will celebrate one of the most important anniversaries falling in our lifetime, the 500th anniversary of the start of the Reformation. The medieval church had lost sight of justification being through faith alone, and substituted its teaching that we can earn a place in heaven, particularly by giving money. We cannot. The German monk Martin Luther rediscovered what the Bible taught about justification. That it is, as Paul says here, by faith from first to last. No doubt we will celebrate what God did through Luther in taking the church back to the teaching of the Bible. I am not ashamed of this gospel. In the National Evangelical Anglican Congress at Nottingham in 1977, a question was asked, what is an evangelical Christian? John Stott, who was, I think, chairing the Congress, took a night to reflect on that. Next morning came up with a simple answer, which I've remembered ever since. He said that evangelicals have two distinctives. They are gospel people and they are Bible people. People who firstly pass on the gospel of God's saving love through Christ's sin-bearing death on the cross. And people secondly who accept the authority and inspiration of the Bible, God's revelation of himself and of his plan of salvation for men and women. By God's grace, I became one of those evangelical people over 50 years ago, and by God's grace, I still am. I praise God because it is not what I have done, but what he has done for me and in me. Praise the Lord. Alleluia. Amen.